The words of God given to us today are Acts from chapter 26, verse 30 to chapter 27, to verse 2. It is page 234 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Mediterranean from Thessalonica, was with us. Amen. The hearing held by Governor Festus, based on the request from King Agrippa, was closed. The person who drew the conclusion was not King Agrippa or Governor Festus, but was Paul, who was still on trial. To the group of people, including King Agrippa and Governor Festus, who were proud of themselves in splendid gowns and robes, shabby-looking Paul proclaimed that he prayed to God that all who are listening to him might become what he was except for the chains. And Paul left the place of hearing. Those who attended the hearing could never see Paul again. But the image and voice of Paul announced with confidence that all might become what he was, might have become more and more vivid in their minds over time. It is because, as mentioned last time, one's living must be connected to a new level of appearance. Only those who pursue righteous path in their lifetime can be allowed with righteous disappearance and appearance on the stage of life. A new horizon of history can always be opened by them. In chapter 26, verse 30, the king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. After the hearing, all who were at the hearing stood from their seats. King Agrippa, Governor Festus, and Bernice. In chapter 26, verse 31, after they left the room, they began saying to one another, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." They stood aside together and talked one another that Paul did nothing violent against the law to get him to be executed or imprisoned. A Greek word, Laleo, translated into say, is written in the imperfective form in the original version, which means they talked about the innocence of Paul again and again. In chapter 26, verse 32, Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." King Agrippa and Governor Festus also thought the same. So King Agrippa told Governor Festus that if Paul hadn't appealed to Caesar, he could have been set free. From a realistic point of view, what King Agrippa thought was correct. As Paul hadn't violated any law of the Roman Empire, he would have been set free without doubt if he hadn't appealed to the emperor. But the conclusion of King Agrippa was just hasty, which was regardless of the providence of God. The Jews who hated Paul were so persistent to kill Paul that they formed a team to assassinate him. Moreover, the place where Paul had to end his life as Hippolytus and martyrs of God was Rome, the heart of the empire. The distance between Caesarea to Rome was as far as 2,240 kilometers. If Paul was set free, it was so obvious that he would have been killed by the Jewish assassins even before reaching Rome, 2,240 kilometers away. The safest way for Paul to get to Rome was to appeal to the Roman emperor as a Roman citizen. As we are aware, a Roman citizen who made his appeal to the Roman emperor needed to be protected by the empire before they stood in court. The reason that Paul appealed to the emperor, even when he was innocent, was not because he wasn't careful enough or lacked legal knowledge. It was because he realized the providence of God who planned to guide Paul safely to Rome through the appeal to the emperor. God gave two eyes to man, not one. Most of people, however, do not use both, but only one, being obsessed with what they physically see, as mentioned before. Therefore, the people of God should look physically at the reality with one eye and be able to see beyond the reality the providence of God with another eye that was given by the Lord. In this sense, no matter how hard King Agrippa wielded his power, he was nothing better than those who cannot see the providence of God, making an absurd conclusion that Paul might have been set free if without the appeal to the emperor. In comparison, Paul truly had two eyes. He had one eye to look at the reality and another working to see the providence of God that cannot be physically seen as it is beyond the reality. This is why Paul never felt victimized or depressed, even if he had to be imprisoned for 2 years for a preposterous accusation that he didn't bribe the former governor Felix. He rather saw the providence of God who wanted to lead him safely under the protection of the Roman Empire. So he appealed to the emperor even without a crime. Such act done by Paul, who lived with two eyes, cannot be understood by those who lived using only one eye, even if they had two, like King Agrippa or Governor Festus. Today, let us look at chapter 27, verses 1 and 2 in the scripture with our two eyes, like Paul, not like those who are with only one. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The time of today's scripture was about AC 60, when summer wanes and fall approaches. At the time, from the mid-September till March, when the waves are rough, it required a special attention to sailing on the Mediterranean Sea. Particularly from the mid-November till the end of January, sailing was totally banned since there were continued storms, small and large. Governor Festus had Paul to rush to leave Caesarea so that he could arrive at Italian peninsula, where Rome was located, before sailing on the Mediterranean Sea was banned. It is necessary to pay attention to the fact that the scripture starts with the subject, we, that is plural pronoun. This means that Luke, who wrote Acts, joined Paul again. Dr. Luke, who began to join Paul from Acts chapter 16, had waited for Paul to be set free for the 2 years when Paul was imprisoned in the palace of Herod in Caesarea. And when Paul, who appealed to the emperor, departed to Rome, Luke joined him again. Wherever Paul may had to help Paul and write about his acts was his mission. Among those who were with Paul was Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. At the time of Paul's third mission trip, Aristarchus started to join Paul from Ephesus and stayed with him until Paul died in Rome, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, and Philemon chapter 1, verse 24. Aristarchus also considered helping and staying with him to be his mission like Luke did. As we know, Paul was able to complete his mission as an apostle through the help of his companions whom God sent to him. In accordance with verse 1 in the scripture, some other prisoners, along with Paul, were sent to Rome. Considering that they were written as prisoners unlike Paul, they are assumed to be on death row as a prey to savage beasts in the arena. Governor Festus let Julius, a centurion who belonged to the imperial regiment, take charge of escorting Paul and prisoners to Rome. Not that he alone escorted Paul and the prisoners. A centurion is supposed to command 100 soldiers, as we'll take a look afterwards. Given verse 31 testifies the centurion and the soldiers, and verse 37 shows the number of those on board was 276. Centurion Julius and soldiers under his command were all mobilized. Centurion Julius boarded a ship from Adramidium, which sailed Syria and Turkey peninsula of today, since there was no ship directly bound for Rome from Caesarea. Paul finally began his voyage to Rome. Even if Paul was sent to Rome again after 2 years of imprisonment, was it frustrated or hopeless? The exact opposite. For Paul, who will testify the gospel in Rome, God had Centurion Julius and his soldiers who belonged to the imperial regiment escort Paul. God, who had Paul be escorted by 470 soldiers to Caesarea from Jerusalem after being arrested there, also let him be escorted by Centurion Julius and his soldiers who belong directly to the imperial regiment day and night during the 2,240 kilometer journey from Caesarea to Rome. To Paul, who had eyes which can see the mysterious providence of God, Centurion and his soldiers were not just soldiers of Rome. They were the wonderful and delicate touch of God who protects and takes responsible for Paul. How come Paul's spirit not be able to praise God deeply and highly? Let us look at Centurion Julius, his soldiers, and other prisoners who boarded along with Paul with the eye that looked the providence of God. We know nothing more than Julius, who takes charge of escorting Paul, was a centurion who belonged to the imperial regiment. We have even less knowledge about his soldiers. The same goes to the other prisoners on board together. The Bible does not give us any information, let alone their names. Nevertheless, we have to pay attention to them, because all of them who joined Paul's journey to Rome experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ. They made it through the storm in the Mediterranean Sea, and they all were saved by Jesus Christ through Paul. The number of Roman soldiers who were stationed in Israel at the time was 6,000. Among them, centurions who commanded 100 soldiers were as many as 60. Among such many centurions, why was a centurion named Julius chosen to escort Paul and saved by God's grace? Was it because he was from a powerful family? If God wanted someone from a family with power, someone from a prestigious Jewish family would have been chosen. Was it chosen because his ranking was high? If a high-ranking commander was needed, God would have called a general or governor. Then how Julius came to board the ship of salvation along with Paul, we wouldn't be able to explain why. The same goes to the soldiers of Julius. Out of 6,000 Roman soldiers in Israel, why they who belonged to Centurion Julius and had the mercy of God to board the same ship, we never know the reason. What about the other prisoners? The prison in Caesarea was not the only one prison in Israel at the time. There were prisons in major cities in Israel. How many prisoners were there in such many prisons? Out of such many prisons, how did the prisoners in the scripture have mercy of God to board the ship of salvation? Were they the most moral and ethical among the prisoners? If God needed those people, He would have chosen not prisoners, but Pharisees who seemed ethical more than anyone else on the outside. Then how come the prisoners in the scripture could be saved by God? We never know the story. This is not all. When Rebekah, wife of Isaac, was carrying twin sons, we wouldn't know why God chose Jacob between Esau and Jacob even before they were born. We have no idea why the fourth son, Judas, was taken as the ancestor of Jesus Christ among the 12 sons of Jacob. We don't know why David, the last son out of the 8 sons of Jesse, was chosen as the king of Israel, and why on earth such humble Mary from shabby Nazareth became the Virgin Mary, bearing Jesus Christ among so many women in Israel. As such, Paul also had no idea why God chose him as Lord's Hyperides and Martyrs, despite his denial of God and persecution toward the church. The answer that he found after long meditation was God chose him before the Genesis. So to speak, the absolute love of God, the mysterious and inexplicable love of God, chose him. Nothing else can explain this for Paul. This is the confession of Paul as follows. In Romans chapter 8, verses from 35 to 39, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks to the absolute love that God gave through Jesus, and the mysterious love of God that cannot be explained with Paul's reason and intelligence, Paul was able not to spare even his life in order to live as Hyperides and Martyrs of God. Let us look at chapter 27, verse 1 again from this perspective. When it was decided that we will sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. Roman governor Festus took Paul and other prisoners to centurion Julius. Centurion Julius took the power from the governor in escorting Paul. But this is the result of translation of the scripture with one eye. If translated with the eyes that could look at the invisible providence of God over the reality, the text would have a totally different meaning. God had Paul take care of centurion Julius, his soldiers, and some other prisoners whom God decided to save. God asked Paul to take charge of their soul and their life. Beloved Paul, I take these men whom I want to save to you. Until you reach Rome, I believe you will take a good care of them. A ship from Adramidium navigates through the open sea. The person in charge of the ship wasn't the owner of the ship, Captain or Centurion Julius. It was Paul who was appointed by God. The life of those on board was upon the only one person, Paul. To let him take the valuable mission, God gave such a mysterious and inexplicable love to Paul. When sailing the Mediterranean Sea for about half a year, Paul perfectly accomplished the mission. And as pointed out by the British historian Toynbee, the history of the entire Europe changed by the ship carrying Paul. If Paul hadn't boarded the ship, Europe would not have been the same as today. God took Europe as well to Paul, who appealed to the Roman Emperor, and he eventually accomplished that mission. Do you recognize that ship from Adramidium is actually our home, our work, and the church of this land, our society, and the world? Do you know that God gave us such a mysterious love in order to take that ship from Adramidium to us? What is the reason that Jesus was persecuted for our sin and lived again from death in 3 days? Isn't it true that there are more people who could not have the mercy of salvation from God than those who could? Nevertheless, why did God give his mercy of salvation to us first? Because we're rich? If God likes people with high ranking and money, would he not make friends with only presidents of powerful countries or world's top 100 rich persons? Were we saved because we are the most ethical and moral people in the world. We cannot be aware more of it. That is not true. Nevertheless, why did God give mercy on us and save us first? There's nothing else to explain that but the absolute and mysterious love of God, which cannot be explained by anyone. At the same time, there is one thing for sure. The reason that God gave such a mysterious love to us is to take the ship from ad remedium, carrying those whom God tries to save to us. On this fifth Sunday of Lent, when we commemorate the death of Jesus for us and wait for his resurrection, let us look back on the ship from ad remedium that was taken to each of us by God. How is the status of those on board? Is the soul and life of them revived through us or waning? In his later years of life, Paul was old and weary, but 276 people on board with him were all saved through him by the mercy of God in the violent storm on the Mediterranean Sea. We also need to have our two eyes wide open and be the Hyperides and Martyrs who take full charge of the ship from ad remedium that was taken by God to us, no matter how severe the storm is in the world. Even if we are nothing special, God, who was resurrected in 3 days after the death for us, will give mercy on those who were aboard the ship from ad remedium through us. As the history of Europe became renewed by Paul, who boarded the ship from ad remedium 2,000 years ago, the history of today will also be renewed by each of us who take responsible for the ship from ad remedium. God gave such a mysterious love to us to accomplish the history of life and stays with us right here with that love. Let us pray. God, who saved Paul, who persecuted church with the inexplicable a mysterious love of God. God, who took Centurion Julius, his soldiers, and other prisoners to Paul with the love, and had them board the ship from ad remedium long with Paul and saved them. You had mercy on us with such mysterious and absolute love and saved us from sins and death. We thank you. On this fifth Sunday of Lent, when we commemorate and meditate the death and resurrection, help all of us become the disciples of God who righteously respond to God's mysterious love. No matter how rough the storm could be, allow each of us to have our eyes open and take the complete responsibility for the ship from ad remedium taken by God as God's Hyperides and Martyrs, so that the ship of our home, the ship of our work, the ship of our, the church, the ship of Korea, and the ship of the globe can be renewed day after day thanks to your work of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.